Let us turn in God's Word this evening to the book of Philippians, chapter 2, and we will read the first 11 verses. Philippians chapter 2, and we will read the first 11 verses of the chapter. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May God add his blessing to this reading, this portion of his holy and infallible and inerrant word to our never-dying souls. Let us ask God's blessing on us. O Lord, our God, we have thy word open before us. We have the wonderful exhortation, let this mind be in you. And we pray that we would have our thinking and our minds in agreement with thy precious word. We pray that thou wouldst free us from wandering thoughts and carnal cares for a brief time, that as we come to meditate on this portion of thy infallible and holy word, that we would have it written upon our hearts, and that we would be among those who walk by faith and not by sight. We pray that thou wouldst keep us from carnal cares and help us to worship thee in the beauty of holiness. Accept of us, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. Now the title then is the first six verses of verse 5. Let this mind be in you. The words that we find in our text this evening are part of a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. Now, Philippi was a city that was named after Philip, who was the father of Alexander the Great. It was a Roman colony. And we know that from the accounts of Paul's missionary journeys recorded in Acts, that Paul visited the church in Philippi at least twice. On his first missionary journey, we have the record in Acts chapter 16, how Lydia and her household were saved. We know that Paul went down where prayer was wont to be made by the riverside, and the Lord opened the heart of Lydia. And she heard the word, although she had heard it many times before, she heard the word and it pierced her heart and she was saved. We also know how that there was that demon-possessed girl that was in the city of Philippi, and she was bringing her master, all kinds of money because of her possession, her demon possession, to be able to see the future or to be able to give some predictions. And Paul rebuked the demon, and Paul said, get out of her. And that caused chaos. And Paul and Silas were caught, and they were beaten, and they were cast into jail, and they were put into the inner chamber in the jail. And we know how that God sent an earthquake at midnight, and it opened all the doors, and everyone's bands were loosed, and the jailer was about to kill himself. And Paul said, do thyself no harm, we're all here. and he called for a light and sprang in, and he asked that question that you must ask, what must I do to be saved? He asked that question, and that is the most important question. If you've never asked that question, you have to ask that question, what must I do to be saved? And we know his great answer, that Paul, it says, both Paul and Silas answered, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Acts 16:31. Now 10 years have passed, and Paul is now a prisoner in Rome. He's chained to a Roman soldier, and he's writing this letter to the church to encourage them and to instruct them in their Christian walk. Paul speaks in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. You see, he wants this unity among the brethren. And if you look over at chapter 4 and verse 2, he specifically names two women in the church, and he says, I beseech Eudeus and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And then he gives some Christian advice on how to think and behave. In verse 3, he tells us, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Let each esteem other better than themselves. You see, this is the opposite to our natural way of thinking. And we must be conscious of the need of God's help to think this way, to put other people first, to put other people before ourselves. And then you go to verse 4, and he says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And what is he saying here? He's saying, be selfless. Look out for the care and concerns of others. And how opposite that is to our society, which is totally taken up with self and self-image and selfies all the time. Everybody's taking a selfie about everything they do. It's all about self. But how can this selfless idea be done? We must stay at the throne of grace and pray for God's help that we would be like Jesus. Because he proceeds then to give us this example. And he says, let this mind be in you, this mind and this thinking that you're to have, the mind of Christ. You see, Jesus is both the example and the motive here. He's left us an example that we should follow his steps, and he is our example. So I want to consider this passage here from three aspects. First of all, selfless service. Secondly, humble obedience. And then thirdly, eternal reward. First of all, selfless service. The apostle describes something of the mind of Christ by explaining who Christ is. In verse 6, he says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, this does not mean that he was like God or that he was usurping the place of God. This means that Jesus is God. And this is what Professor Murray in his theological writings calls, this is Godhood. Jesus did not think it some type of prize or reward because he was always God and he always will be God. He is described, he is God, very God of very God. He is divine. Jesus is the second person of the triune God. He has always been the second person of the triune God, and he always will be. This is not deifying humanity. This is not humanizing deity. Jesus Christ is God. And God will never give his glory to another. That's why people who worship images and all these false gods, they have no idea what they're doing. They're totally blinded in their worship. We must realize that when we are coming to worship, we're worshiping the living God who knows us and who sees us and who has always been God. I want to look at a passage in Exodus chapter 24. There was a revelation here when Moses was going up into the mount in Exodus chapter 24, and this gives us a glimpse. And this, by the way, is Jesus Christ. This is Jesus Christ. Exodus 24, and reading at verse 9. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. And if you go down to verse 15, it says, And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. This is Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. This is Jehovah in the Old Testament. This is Jesus Christ. He hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same God who is described there in Exodus. And we have a glimpse of that in Matthew 17, where Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17 and verse number 1. And it says there, and after 6 days, Matthew 17, verse 1, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter and James and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. See, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus, the veil was drawn aside briefly. And these men saw something of the glory presence of Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, it tells us, Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. You see, this is Jesus, our God, who humbled himself to take human form. In verse 7, it says, but made himself of no reputation. In the Greek, there is a verb, keno, K-E-N-O-O, and the word is kenosis. That is the term, kenosis. Literally, the translation of the word would be, he emptied himself. But that is a mistranslation, because the Authorized Version has translated that word kenosis, but made himself of no reputation. You see, most modern translations say he emptied himself, but both Dr. Cairns in his book, in his theological commentary, as well as B.B. Warfield and Professor John Murray, all agree that this is a mistranslation in this context. And why is that? See, Jesus Christ did not lose or get rid of anything when he made himself of no reputation. If people were to say he emptied himself, it leads to error, and there was a whole error that developed because of this, saying that Jesus was no longer God and that he lost his divinity, and that's complete error. Jesus never lost one bit of his divinity. He could say, standing here on earth, to the thief, when he was here on earth, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He could say that because he's God. Jesus could say, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." How could he say that standing here on earth? Because he's God. He always was and he always will be. You see, Jesus did not empty himself. The translation that we have in these words, "but made himself of no reputation," is an accurate rendering of the text. Because he took to himself a human body and a reasonable soul. He became what he eternally was not, but he did not cease to be what he eternally was. Here is the great mystery of the incarnation, that God, who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, would take another nature in his person of the Trinity. He is God and man in two distinct natures in the one person forever, and that is who we worship. We worship the God-man, the great God-man, the only one who is both God and man in two distinct natures and the one person forever. You see, Jesus knows exactly who he is. And in his act of love for his people, he stoops down and he humbles himself. He takes the form of a servant. I want to look at the passage in John chapter 13. You think of who this is that is performing this act in John chapter 13. Jesus Christ, the infinite God of glory. And here in John 13, we read in verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should be depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God," and then look at this, "he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded." You think of what was happening right there. Jesus Christ not only humbled himself in becoming man, but here he is humbling himself and becoming a servant. The most menial task of a slave would be to wash the disciples' feet or to wash somebody's feet that was a guest. And Jesus is doing that himself. You see, he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And you are an heir of heaven. You must stoop down low. You see, Jesus has come to seek and to save that which was lost. This is not some chance. This is planned and ordered from all eternity. It's a complete and ordered mission. Look at it in John chapter 6, in that beautiful words of Jesus in John chapter 6, where he tells us in verse number 35, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." None will be lost. Every one of his people, every one of his sheep will come to faith, will come to him, will believe in him, and will be in glory. Look at that promise in verse 40, the promise of the resurrection, the promise of eternal life. Who are these redeemed? Those without hope, without God in the world, those who deserve his wrath and curse for all eternity. And it's those people, rebels, those who hate him, those who absolutely would have nothing to do with him. It's those that he came to save. He didn't come to call the righteous. He came to call sinners to repentance. Look past all your own needs. Look at the needs of others. Don't be proud. Stoop down. Have that humble mind. Have the mind of Christ. See, the world is set on self and sin and carnality and proud self-promotion. But when you look at Jesus, what did he say in Matthew 16? He said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Secondly, I want to look at humble obedience. In verse 8 of the passage, it tells us, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This phrase, even the death of the cross, gives us a glimpse of the suffering and the death that Christ endured vicariously for his people. See, Christ was not dying for any of his own sins because he's sinless. He's holy. He's absolutely sinless. He's dying and he's guilty and he's condemned because of your sin and mine. And we must understand that Jesus Christ never was there because of anything that he had done. It's because of what we have done. And when it says there, even the death of the cross, the Romans developed the most cruel form of death. It was the most cruel. And Jesus suffered and died on a Roman cross and endured the crucifixion of a Roman cross for you and for me. You see, it's out of love that he did it. When we go to Calvary, we have the greatest display of God's love. We have the greatest display of God's love for sinners. Here he is, very God of very God, the second person of the Trinity. And he's conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her without sin. And he makes himself of no reputation, and he takes the form of man. And he appears in time in the form of a servant. You think of that passage in Isaiah, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. And he becomes obedient unto death. It's a passage that Dr. Saunders was preaching on a number of weeks ago in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. And it says there, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. You see, this is Christ Jesus being obedient in the great work of our salvation. In Romans 5, verse 19, it says, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. He obeyed the will and the law of God personally, perfectly, and eternally. In Psalm 40, it's written of Jesus, I delight to do thy will, O my God. And in that great high priestly prayer of Jesus in John 17, he prays, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. You see, Christ voluntarily chose to humble himself, and he's fully aware of what this involves. Why? It's not for himself. It's not for his needs. He's totally taken up with the needs of others out of love for them, out of love for their souls. He's taken up with your need out of love for you. Now we need to learn the lesson to have an obedient spirit. To have the mind of Christ, we must have an obedient spirit. Instead of looking for other standards or another standard, we need to get back to the absolute standard of God's Word. Are you being obedient to the fashion and dictates of a fallen and depraved world, or are you wanting to follow the holy demands of God's Word? We must ask that question. To obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of lambs. We need to obey God consciously, completely, and contentedly. Now, in the third place, let us look at the eternal reward. In verse 9, it tells us, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You see, this is who Jesus is. And this is the position he's in now. Our Savior is not a dead Savior. We're not worshiping somebody who's lying in a grave. In John 17, Jesus prayed this petition in verse 24. He said, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me." This is not a maybe. This is not a might be. This is something that's sure. This is an I will of God himself. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Because this is what awaits the people of God. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." This is what awaits the people of God. If you are a saint of God, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ tonight, this is what awaits us. We have a hope that is sure, that fadeth not away, that's reserved in heaven for us. And how is it going to be accomplished? Well, we have to turn to the great passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And at verse 51, it tells us, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment." This is the miraculous power of the Creator. That just as he was able to speak the stars into existence, he is able to change his people in a moment and change our vile bodies that it may be fitted and made like unto his glorious body, so you will be able to be in heaven and see him. It says, in the twinkling of an eye. You see, that is an indescribable, indivisible, small amount of time. Jesus is able to make this transformation. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But you might be here tonight, and you're without Christ. You're without God. You're without hope. You don't know for sure that you're going to heaven to be with Christ, which is far better. Where are you heading? You're heading to an eternity of torment, and you will bow before him who is the King of Kings in utter terror. Look at Revelation chapter 6. This is what awaits those who, if you tonight are here and you do not know the Savior, here is a picture of what is awaiting you. Revelation 6, verse 15. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man. See, it didn't matter what position they were in society. Doesn't matter how much money you have. Doesn't matter what position you have. They hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? You cannot hide or run from God. You will give an account before him. Are you ready? Are you prepared to die if it was tonight? It was July the 23rd, 2016, another beautiful morning on Sanibel Island in Florida. My wife and I went to the beach. We're watching the dolphins and the birds. It was absolutely beautiful, picturesque. Suddenly we noticed a woman and her husband calling for help about 100 yards from us. We ran over to see if we could help, and they had found a woman floating face down in the ocean. We tried to revive her when we pulled her up on the beach. We called 911 and all the paramedics and the police and the fire. They brought the police boats and all the emergency people came. And they worked on her for about 45 minutes. They carried her body off the beach. There was nothing more that they could do. That was a very traumatic event for us a week ago Saturday. But there's this fine line, and it's such a fine line between life and death, between time and eternity. You see, you don't know what a day will bring forth. You don't even know if you're going to see tomorrow. Today is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. It's always now in Scripture. It's never put off till tomorrow. It's never put off till later tonight. It's never put off till after the meeting is over. It's always now in Scripture. Because now is the accepted time. Come to the Savior of sinners, the one name, the only name that will ever be in the whole universe, the only name, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, and bow before him while you have breath, or you will bow before him in utter terror, as I read to you from Revelation. You see, come to the Savior who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross for you. Come before it's too late. Come while you have your reason and your breath. May God bless his precious word to our never dying souls. Let us pray. O Lord our God, thy word is truth, and we bow before thee knowing who thou art, knowing that thou art the infinite, the eternal, the unchangeable God, the God that doest thy will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay thy hand or say unto thee, what doest thou? We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst mix thy word with faith in our hearts, that we would be living for thee and not for ourselves. We pray that thou wouldst keep us in thy fear and give us, we pray, that standing that is ordered in all things and sure, even the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that our plea may always be that we would be washed afresh in that precious blood that is shed on Calvary's cross for sinners. Accept of us, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.